For at least 400 years, there has been an ongoing controversy in the Christian church. In the early days, if you were on the wrong side, you just might find yourself banished out of the colony. Happened. It happened particularly up in Massachusetts and whatnot. The whole controversy boils down to one question. Does God speak directly to men today? Some people say yes, some people say no. Those that say no are often willing to stone those that say yes. You know, and this is a controversy that's way back. I mean, even the Pharisees and Sadducees fought over this subject. And believe it or not, it was the Sadducees that said no and the Pharisees that said yes. In these days, we see much the same arguments, and I don't know whether we can classify it as Pharisees and Sadducees or not, but we see people that say, no, God absolutely does not speak to his people directly today. He does so through the Word of God, the Bible. Others say, yes, in fact, he absolutely does speak to his people today, and he can do so individually, and especially special revelation. And so, if you'll turn with me in your Bible today to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, we will study this controversy in this message titled Precept, Principle, and Providence. Father, as we open your word today, I pray that you will let your anointing be rich. I pray for every individual who hears this message that it'll not only touch our hearts and our lives, but it'll also challenge us to be closer to you. Lord, we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What place should the Bible, the Word of God, have in the life of a Christian? And we talk a lot about the Bible. We hopefully are spending time reading it and studying it. But really, what place should it have in the Christian's life? Well, in our text today, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Here we see Jesus speaking, and he says that his words are going to be the difference between someone having a life that's built like a house upon a rock and a life that's built like a house upon sand. That's the difference between following the words of Jesus and ignoring the words of Jesus. Now, the thing is, Jesus is ending his Sermon on the Mount in these words. In fact, these are the last words that he preached as what we know of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And if you know that story of the Sermon on the Mount, most of the Sermon on the Mount is a commentary on the law. All of chapter 5 is, except for the Beatitudes. Chapters 6 and 7 have some different things in them. But most of the whole point of the sermon is Jesus' commentary on the law, the Word of God, the law and the prophets. And so when we recognize that Jesus is saying, hey, you need to pay close attention and follow what the Word of God says, and if you do, you're going to be like a man who built upon a solid rock. If you do that, then the winds and waves are going to come, and they're going to make you stable. But if you don't, you're going to be like the shifting sand, and you're going to fall. Well, so in this, we see that the Word of God provides a foundation. The Word of God provides a foundation, and every Christian that is in existence, every true believer, ought to have as a foundation for their faith the Word of God. If it was not for the Word of God, we would not know how to be saved. If it was not for the Word of God, we would not know what doctrines to believe. If it was not for the Word of God, we would not know the stories of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the admonishments of the Apostle Paul and Peter and Jude and all of the rest of the New Testament writers, coupled with the Old Testament law and the prophets. If we did not have the Word of God, we would not know what to use as our foundation. Now, when you have a Christian believer who does not make the foundation of the Word of God their life, there are lots of people like that. They build their faith in God, but they say that the Bible is man-made. There are a lot of people like that. And because they say it's man-made, they'll take one book out and say, well, that one's not for us today. And they'll take another piece out and say, well, that's not for us today. And they'll say, well, you know, that was like you were talking the other day. This one is directly to Titus and it relates to Crete. So, you know, we can take it with a grain of salt because we're not from Crete and we weren't there in that day. Same thing with the book of 1 Corinthians. Oh, well, you know, some of those things are very cultural minded, you know, and they're really, we're not for our culture today. They're for their culture back then. Well, they can take all those things. They can just wipe them out and say, you know, well, that's kind of the creation of man and we'll just put it to the side. And as a result, you get people that don't stand in their faith. You have people that are real shaky. The second thing, not only does it provide that foundation, but it also makes us stable. It specifically says that when the winds and the rain came, that rock built house fell not. It didn't fall. It stood. Why did it stand? Because they had a sure foundation, unlike the sand. You know, we hear people that are Christians. We hear people that are they're just so shifty. You know, I'm not even talking about wickedness. I'm just talking about flighty. They just seeming like they can't land on anything, you know? Well, one of the reasons is because they haven't made the Word of God their foundation. They may have based their understanding of the foundation of Christ on their feelings or on their attitudes or desires of some sort, but they haven't really had the Word of God as a foundation for their life. In our doctrinal definition, we talk about the Bible being the inspired Word of God, and it says that it's the absolute rule of all faith and practice. You know? I can be wrong, you can be wrong, but when we look at it, the Bible's not going to be wrong. And so we can trust it. It is the absolute foundation. When it says that Jesus was born of a virgin, it means that Jesus was born of a virgin, and we need to hang on to that doctrine. If it says that Jesus came back from the dead in flesh and bone, he said flesh and bone. Well, we need to believe that Jesus had flesh and bone when he raised from the dead. We need to believe the things that the Bible says, and those become our foundation. And then when the shifting tides, whether they be natural disaster, whether they be calamity in our home, whether they be difficulties on our job, whether they be doctrinal intrusion of false prophets and cults of all sorts, when we have the foundation of the Word of God, it will make us stable to the point that we will be able to stand in the midst of it and make sense out of all of it. How? How does the Word of God make us stable? How does it provide a foundation for us? There's two things that we need to be aware of. First of all, the Bible is full of what's called precepts. Now, a precept is a command or direction given as a rule of action or conduct. Okay? That's a precept. Let me give you an example of a precept. Thou shalt not steal. That is a precept. It is an absolute rule in a given situation. Thou shalt not steal. It's an absolute rule. It, you know, that doesn't necessarily tell me how to treat my neighbor. It's just a rule related to one specific thing. There's another one that says, lie not one to another. Don't tell lies. That's a precept. It tells me how to speak to somebody in honesty, but the precept is just the simple rule. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness. Don't commit adultery. Those are all precepts. Most of the Ten Commandments are precepts. In fact, all of the Ten Commandments are precepts. However, the Word of God is absolutely full of these precepts. They're just basically simple rules. This is what you do and this is what you don't do. You see, when we have an understanding of the precepts of God, and we have locked those into our minds, the Bible says, I have hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That is Psalm 119:11, if I'm not mistaken. But behind every precept, there is a principle. Now, principles are more general in nature than a precept. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. A precept says, lie not one to another. The principle is live honestly. Live honestly. the principle behind the precepts is broader, if you will. Okay? It's broader. And most of the time, most of those precepts lead to principles, and the principles are based on love. If you take them all back, they all basically go back to love. Love thy neighbor as thyself, Jesus said, and love the Lord thy God with all thy heart fulfills all the prophets and all of the law. It fulfills everything. And it all is fulfilled in the principle of love. Love is not a precept. Love is a principle. Okay, if we live our lives on the principle of love, we will fulfill the precepts. And that's the idea. Now, we're talking about how does this bring stability. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, if you've ever walked through some kind of a path in the middle of the night when it's dark, you know, you don't have a whole lot of stability in that. I remember one night, one morning, I got up to go to work, and apparently it was a cloudy, overcast morning. And I did not turn on the front porch light that particular morning. And this was before we got these motion lights out here. And as I was walking out to my vehicle, I couldn't see it. I literally could not see my vehicle in the shed, in the carport. I literally had to feel my way down the stairs. Now, I was unstable. Now, I got about halfway there, and I thought, well, man, I should have turned on the light probably. But you know, I'm feeling my way down. I'm feeling the vehicle. I couldn't even see the keyhole. I mean, I'm standing right in front of the vehicle. I couldn't even see the keyhole. So I had to feel the vehicle to put my thumb to see if I could find the keyhole and finally get myself in the vehicle. I was in an unstable situation because I had no light on my path. But the word of God says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When we start talking about our path, when we start talking about a lamp under our feet and a light under our path, we are hoping not to stray off of this path. But if you don't have any light, you're likely to stray off the path. You're likely to stray off the path. Now, if you're driving on a country road in the middle of the night and you turn your headlights off and turn them back on, you'll realize you went off the path. Now, I don't suggest you do that. Certainly not for any length of time, because you're going to wind up in a ditch or hit somebody's mailbox or run over a fence post or something. You're going to hit a tree. You shouldn't turn your lights off while you're driving. But the reason that you keep your lights on is so you can stay on the path, the road. If we do not have the light of God, we'll lose the path. The word of God gives us a light on our path. Now, what that does for us is it gives us a means by which we can make all moral and ethical decisions. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. A moral decision is, well, I am getting ready to prepare my taxes, and I made $300 in a yard sale. Should I report that as income on my taxes? Now, I think yard sale, I don't know if you have to report a yard sale, but let's say you made $300 on some under the table kind of deal. Do you report that on your IRS tax form? Well, the Bible has a very clear answer to that. You can look that up, and it says, Jesus said it, render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's. Well, if the IRS says to do it, you're supposed to do it. That's what the Word of God says. So here we have an absolute answer for that question. If it's a moral question, the Bible has the answer for it. If it's an ethical question, which basically is the same thing as moral, the Bible has an answer for it. Should I, you know, rob my neighbor? Well, no, you shouldn't. The Bible says, no, don't do that. Don't be a thief. Should I do this or should I do that? Well, sometimes the Bible has an absolute answer as to how we should behave in all moral and ethical matters. Period. It just makes that real clear for us sometimes. And so as we're making the decisions of our life, as we're going through our lives, as we're choosing what we're going to do and what we're not going to do, then it becomes very clear because the Bible gives us all of the power that we need in order to figure out the moral and ethical decisions of our lives. Very simple. Should I keep my tithe back this week because I had a little bit of trouble on my paying my mortgage this week? Well, the answer is no, because the Bible says, will a man rob God? No, it's real clear. The Bible gives us very clear understanding as to how to live a moral and ethical life before Him. God was very careful. If you're not sure, read the book of Leviticus. He was very careful to teach us how to live morally and ethically before him. That is very clear. And so using only the Bible and following the teachings of the Bible, a person can be an upstanding citizen in God's kingdom. They can walk right. They can talk right. They can choose right. They can live right before him. And it will make them a stable person, and it will give them a sure foundation so that whatever comes their way, they will not be shaken. Now, we understand that is a powerful thing. But here's the second major question of the day. How does a Christian make decisions that are not of a moral or ethical nature? You know, we run into lots of decisions that have nothing to do with morality, nothing to do with ethics. We have decisions like, obviously, whether or not I'm going to cut down my neighbor's tree, that may be a moral or ethical choice. You know, leave thy neighbor's stuff alone, kind of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But the Bible does not help me too much on decisions that are not of an ethical and moral nature. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Does the Bible teach us where we should shop for our groceries? Does the Bible teach us whether we should take this job over here in this town or take the other job in the other town? Does the Bible teach us whether or not we should go back to school? Does the Bible teach us whether or not we should apply for a job that we've not applied for yet? Does the Bible tell us whether or not we should buy a new lawnmower or fix the old one? You see, the Bible does not tell us those things because those are not moral and ethical problems. You know, it's not a sin whether we choose one or whether we choose the other. Now, when you believe that the Bible is the only source of knowledge and information as it relates to God's kingdom, then you are forced to make those decisions entirely apart from God. Period. I heard a minister, well-known minister, on the radio years ago talking about the will of God and how to make decisions based on the will of God. And before I present this, I'll tell you he was wrong. He used Psalm 37, verse 4, which says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Okay? And he said this, and I was a little taken back by it at the time. He said this. He said, "God has promised to give me the desires of my heart. Therefore, whatever I am desiring right now must be his will. So if God presents a desirable opportunity, that must be what he wants for me." And he went on and preached the whole sermon on that. But let's be honest. Have we ever found something that's somewhat desirable that we realize is not what God's wanting us to do? Yeah, a lot of times. In fact, this doctrine is not going to hold water. We're going to see that in a few minutes, his teaching on that. It's totally wrong because the life of the Christian is where we put down our desires and take up Christ's desires. So our desires, man, we can desire a lot of things that aren't godly. Even forgetting the idea of desiring things that are sinful and wicked, we can just desire things that God really doesn't want for us, even if there's no moral value to them at all. And so that does not hold water. So our decisions based on our desires, a lot of people make decisions based on their desires. Well, I'd kind of like to live in this place. I'd kind of like to go to that place. Oh, that seems neat or fun. Well, all of us have been guilty of making decisions on our own desires. I have. But that is not the way that we're supposed to make decisions. There's got to be a better way for a Christian to make decisions than just simply on the whims of our own heart. We know that our own heart can lead us astray. So how do we make a decision? Well, if we're basing our decisions entirely on the precepts and the principles of the Word of God, it's going to leave a vast emptiness when we decide to make a decision that's not of a moral or ethical nature. What school should I attend? Well, now some of those might be moral decisions. But if we're looking at which Bible school to attend or whatever, one may be just as good as the other as far as God is concerned, but there's got to be a right one for us. How do we know? How do we know who we're going to marry? How do we know how to do these things? How do we know all these different questions that we might have? How do we know the answer? And so we find that the precepts and the principles of the Word of God are perfectly valid to give us a foundation. They're perfectly valid to make us stable. They are perfectly helpful in helping us to make wise, stable, foundational spiritual, moral choices. But what about those other choices that don't fall in that category? So the question then becomes this: when is it necessary for Christians to depend on the providence of God above and beyond the principles and the precepts? Providence of God is basically divine guidance. At what point in time do we need divine guidance? We can't really look it up in the Bible. We have to have some divine guidance. I want to give you an illustration, and then we're going to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. The illustration is this. Now, we all know what it's like, at least we hope. We know what it's like to get a new piece of furniture, particularly if we're on a budget and we go buy one of those inexpensive things that comes in a box. You know, we go down to Office Depot and we pick out a new desk and we buy it and it comes in a box. We bring it home, we get the box out, and what's the first thing that we look for? Well, if you're a woman, it's the directions, the instructions, how to put it together. If you're a man, it's the bag of screws. Make sure you got them all. Well, the thing is, hopefully we have learned that we need the box, but we also need the directions. We need the directions to know how to put that thing together. Now, the directions I'm going to compare to the precepts and the principles. The precepts of those directions, you know, number one, take part A, put it next to part B, and lock it down with screws X and Y and Z. Okay, that tells you how to do that. Those are the precepts. It tells you exactly. The principle of the idea, you know, is that you follow the directions, you're going to come up with this desk is going to be done in a little while after you follow it carefully and interpret the directions that are written in a foreign language sometimes. But there you go. Once you're done, you're finished. Now, it's interesting that when you get done with the directions of the thing and the desk is fully assembled, the precepts stop. They completely stop. But there's one question that left remains even after the thing is already built. Here's the question. Where do we put it? Well, I'm going to go back into my directions and look and see where I'm supposed to put it. I look through my directions. My directions tell me how to put part A to part B, and part C lines up with part A, whatever, it goes on. But it does not tell me where to put it. It doesn't tell me to put it in the living room. It doesn't tell me to put it in the dining room. It doesn't tell me to put it in the office. It just is done. And it leaves me to make a decision as to where to put it. What do I put in this bottom drawer? Well, I don't know. Some of them actually give you file lines on it so that you can have an idea. Maybe this will be good for files, but it doesn't really tell you what to put there. What do I put in this second drawer? How do I run my cord around the side? It doesn't give us directions for all those things. It leaves us to figure all that part out. And it should. I mean, that'd be really weird if we had one that did. But the point is that even after all